The invitation song that we are going to sing at the end of the lesson this morning addresses a need that each and every one of us have, and that is, we have need of a Savior. If during the singing of that song, you are here this morning and you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we hope that we can help you in any way that we possibly can. In answering the call of the gospel, that person that is the outside of the fold of safety needs to have faith, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of their sins. That song addresses that need. We hope that we can be of some aid to you at that particular time as you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. We have some who are visitors, and we are glad that you are with us. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we assemble to worship God together. We have some of our own number out of town, and we hope that they will have a speedy return unto us. For the time that we want to spend together this morning, I'd like to deal with a subject that is really of interest, I think, to a lot of people in our society. We're going to begin this morning on a short series of lessons dealing with relationships. And first of all, we want to talk about the relationship that we as individuals have with God, man and God. The Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we want to deal with the relationship between husband and wife. And as you have perhaps read in the bulletin, we're going to deal with a lot of things along those lines. And if you have any suggestions as we go through here, you have any questions concerning relationships, suggestions on things that might be of interest to all of us in this relationship or in this subject, then please mention them to me. Our society, it seems today, is everybody is concerned with relationships. This is one of the words, the buzzwords that we hear a lot. And what we're talking about when we're dealing with relationships is that how we interact one with another, how we treat one another. In any given particular situation or circumstances that we find ourselves in, how are we going to act toward the other individual? What is my role? What is their role? What is my duty or their duty toward me? That's what we want to talk about in these relationships. What is the proper behavior that we are to display toward others in any given situation that might arise? What is the best way to interact with another individual? Where that we can interact in harmony, and where we can have the best results of the things that we're trying to do, or best results for everybody that is involved. I think if you turn on the television every once in a while, you'll see that there are endless talk shows that address this particular area of our life, relationships one with another. And in these talk shows, you'll find that they have experts who come on, and they'll tell us how we ought to relate one to another in given situations. And also, you'll find people giving their own personal experiences. And all of this is done to aid those who are listening in different relationships. We'll find people talking about the roles and the duties of husband and wife. And if you've ever watched some of these talk shows, it's very interesting to me how some of the concepts people have concerning the roles and the duties of the man and the woman and the husband and wife in that relationship. And sometimes we wonder how they came up with these roles and these duties. But people will try to help us in that. We also find out, you know, people trying to tell us in relationship to our children what is the best way to raise them. And how children are to act toward their parents in this particular relationship. How to deal with problems perhaps that will arise with in-laws. How to deal with problems that arise in the workplace and how we deal one with another in the workplace. Also, how we are to act and react and relate to one another, men, perhaps women, in the workplace. And we see all of this. We see all of these kind of relationships being dealt with in these talk shows. And it seems like everybody has his or her own set of rules that govern them in whatever relationship that they might find themselves in. Whether it's to their children, whether it's to the husband or the wife, whether it's the relationships in the workplace. Everybody has their own set of rules. Everybody has their own set of opinions as to what is the best. And I think this is something that stems from the fact that for two or three generations, we have been told that we are our own standard, that we can do whatever we want to. And so we find people's opinions will have a variety, they'll have a variety of opinions in this way. We've also seen lately on television these rise of these psychics that you can call. That you can call and you can find out, you know, what your relationship might be with another individual. And they'll tell you all about these. And you know, again, you can look through the television and you'll find all of these people wanting you to call into them so that you can have the answer to your problems and any questions that might arise. People have been looking at horoscopes for countless years. And they allow the stars to determine to them their actions in certain relationships that they are going to have. But one of the things that we recognize from the very beginning is that God created relationships. When God created man, he created a relationship that was going to exist between himself and man. When God created woman, when he saw that man living by himself was not complete, and he made a help that was suitable for him, in that creation he created a relationship that should exist between man and woman. We find also that when he brought into existence the family, when he told man and woman to multiply and to fill the earth, in that he created a relationship between parents and children. When God instituted the church and placed people in the church, once again setting elders as in positions of authority and deacons and saints and ministers, he created relationships between those people. We find in government also, as we as individuals are subject to the governments under which we live, once again he created a relationship that should exist. It is only natural then that since God established these things, that God also should establish the rules that would govern these relationships, the roles for the individuals within those relationships. We know that we are, as man, never left without some kind of guidance from God. God did not say, "Here is a relationship that I want you to be in, and you just kind of make up the rules as you go along. You can do whatever you want to do." In all of these, God has given us guidance. He has told us what our roles are. We have found that whenever man is left on his own, he has a tendency to mess things up. He has a tendency to get things upside down. We can see that in the days of the judges, when it said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We can see also in Jeremiah 10 and 23 and places as Proverbs 4 and verse 12, man doesn't know how to direct his own steps. Man doesn't know what is best for him. So God has not left us without some kind of guidance, some kind of commandments or rules in all the relationships that we have. This morning we want to deal, as I said, with the first and I believe the most important of all relationships that the individual has, and that is with God. What is our relationship with God? The relationship that we have, are there rules? Are there roles that have been given by God for us in this relationship? Now, when I talk about man and his relationship with God, I don't want to be accused by some feminist that I'm a chauvinist. I'm talking about everybody. We're talking about women included. We're talking about mankind. What we as individuals have as a relationship with God. One of the things that I want to point out before we begin this particular study is something that I want to point out in every study on this subject. And that is, I believe there are two rules or two laws that govern our relationships, all of them. And one of those rules is this, that in all relationships, whatever it might be, we put God first. regardless of what the situation might be, regardless of who we are dealing with. If it is our husband, if it is our wife, if it is our children, if it is with people within the spiritual body of Christ, if it's with our neighbor, whatever it might be, the first rule is we put God above everyone else. Because when we begin to put husband or wife or children or work or pleasure or whatever it might be before God, we're not going to be acceptable in the sight of God. That relationship really in the end is not going to work out as God has intended it to work out. So one of the rules that we should live by at all is that we put God first. And the second one is that in dealing with other individuals is that we always practice the golden rule. That in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, we find Christ teaching those that were listening to him in the Sermon on the Mount. He is saying there to them that as you treat others as you want to be treated. I believe this is something that should govern every relationship that we find ourselves in. That we would treat others in exactly the same way we would want them to treat us. In dealing with the things that we want to talk about this morning, when an individual is born into the world, it brings them into this relationship with God. Now, we have a choice sometimes in some of those relationships that we want to enter into or not. We might go through our life and never enter into a relationship with a husband or a wife. We may never have children, and therefore we would not enter that particular relationship and be governed by the laws in that relationship. But when we are born into the world, we are born with duties placed upon us as God's creation. We can't avoid this. We can't avoid this relationship. We can pretend, as some atheists do, that God does not exist, and therefore they think that they have no relationship or no interaction with God, but that is not true. At birth, we are born into this. Therefore, we should learn what we need to do toward God in this way. One of the things that, as we are looking at, that God has his role in dealing with man. And basically, that's what we're talking about in relationships. What are we to do? What is this relation? What are our duties? What are our roles? What is God's role toward us? God's duties toward us. What are our duties toward God in this as we strive to worship and be obedient unto him? One of the things that we discover is that God has created us. This is very important. God has created us. That, again, we might say, he did not have to do this. God did not have to create man, but he chose to. We are not the product of millions of years of evolution that, you know, some people believe that we are. We are not a product of millions of years of evolution that, if God does exist in the mind of these individuals, all of a sudden he is thrust into a relationship with them. When God chose to create us, he created this relationship with us. In Genesis chapter 1, in verses 27 and 28, it is plainly stated there, as Moses talks about what God did in the very beginning. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is what he announced in the very beginning when he created man. We have been created in the image of God. He is the one that has brought us into existence. From nothing, he brought us to where we are now, where we were in the beginning. In the fifth chapter of Genesis also, as it talks about the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. There can be absolutely no doubt. God has created us. We have been brought into existence by the very power, by the authority of God. In Psalms 100 and verse 3, we find there the psalmist making this particular statement. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Very plainly stated there, God has created us. We have not created ourselves. We have not come from the ooze of thousands and millions of years of evolution. God has created us. He brought us into existence. If we were products of evolution, then if God did not exist, certainly we would not have a relationship with Him. We would not have a relationship with someone that does not exist. But since He created us, there is that relationship that we have with Him. It's interesting also to note that since He has created us, He also has the right to destroy us. He has power over us. There in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7, when man began to fill the earth and to multiply, there was a great wickedness that rose among men. And when God looked down upon the earth, He saw that it was filled with wickedness. And He says, I'm going to destroy the earth. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made him. Because of this wickedness, God was going to destroy. He has that right. Because He has created, He also has the right to destroy. He possesses the same right that the potter does over the clay. He possesses that kind of authority and that kind of power over us. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, this is one of the things that the prophet Isaiah speaks. He says, but now, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter. And we are the works of your hand. Again, this is a comparison that is made. The prophet Isaiah, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, that is the way that we are. We are clay in the hands of God. He can shape us and He can mold us into anything that He wants to. He still possesses that right, that power, and that authority over us. And this is something that is spoken by Paul in the book of Romans in the 9th chapter and verse 21. That God maintains His sovereign right over man. Although He has given man the ability and the opportunity to make a choice in his life between good and evil, between serving God and not, God still possesses His sovereign right over each and every one of us. There in Romans chapter 9 and verse 21, we find Paul is speaking there concerning God's choice of Israel and Israel's rejection of God or of Christ, and then of God's selection of the Gentiles that they might also enjoy the blessings of God through Jesus Christ. It says in verse 21, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another for dishonor? He's talking about Himself. He's talking about His right to choose. God has the right to choose whomever He wants to. He has the right to do with us as He sees fit. He has the right to choose Abraham over everybody else on the face of the earth at that particular time to give blessings and promises unto. God had the right to choose Isaac over Ishmael. He had the right to choose Jacob over Esau. He has the right to choose whomever He wants, to do whatever He wants. He has that kind of sovereign power over us. He has created us. He can destroy us. We are clay within the hands of this great potter. One of the things that we recognize also in this relationship, something that is very important, and that is, I believe man doesn't have the right to question God in this relationship. Once again in Romans 9 and verse 20 this time. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? We don't have the right to question God. We don't have the right to say to him, why did you do this to me? Or why did you cause man to do one thing or another? He has power over us. He can do whatever he wants to do. And I believe this is one of the things that comes so through so clear to us in the book of Job. Especially in Job chapters 38, 39, and 40. God is talking to Job in that particular place. And it seems that Job has questioned God as to why certain things happened to him. Why did these things happen to him? Job felt that he was a righteous man. He'd done nothing wrong. All his friends tried to answer these questions. And God replies unto Job in those three chapters. And basically what he says unto Job is that when you can do what I do, when you can answer questions that I put to you, then you can have a right to question me. God is showing his absolute power and authority to do whatever he wants to do. Whatever he wants to do for man and to man. We don't know sometimes why bad things happen to good people. We don't understand sometimes why good things happen to bad people either. But God can do what he wants to do. We may question God in the things that he has done, but he doesn't have to answer us. He's under absolutely no obligation to answer to us because we are his creation. Through his grace and mercy and love, he may under some circumstances give us understanding as to why certain things did happen, but he's under no obligation, none whatsoever. Some of you women get material together and you cut it out and you make dresses. And sometimes you may cut it the wrong way. And you may end up throwing that material away. It's your option. You can do whatever you want to with that. But I dare say that none of you has ever had that material question you to come up off the table or whatever it is and say, why are you doing this to me? Some of us, as we go about our day-to-day activities. We may work with wood. We may use our mind programming computers or doing some kind of programs. We've never had these things question us as to why we do certain things. The Creator has the power and the authority over that thing which is created. And that's the way it is with God and us. The atheist believes that he has no relationship whatsoever with God because he believes there is no God. Man, in this particular way, the atheist, maintains that he has a relationship with the animals because they're his ancestors. Those are the ones that he came from. And it seems that many of them care more for God, more for animals than they care for even the thought of God. But God has created us. God can do with us as he sees fit. In this relationship, we also discover that God provides for us and he preserves us. And once again, as we said, he didn't have to create us. He doesn't have to provide for us. He doesn't have to preserve us. But he does. In his love for his creation, he provides certain things for us that we might maintain our life. And there's several ways that he has done this. One of the ways that he has preserved and provided for man is through the miracles that he has performed. When he created the world, that was a miracle. Because when God created the world, he brought everything that's in existence out of nothing. He spoke a word and the worlds and the universe were here. The stars were here. All he had to do was speak that. It was a miracle. Because once again, it's against the laws of nature that God brought all these things into existence. And his power is shown throughout the Bible. With Israel, we see the miracles that he performed in providing and preserving the children of Israel. When they were in Egypt, the plagues that were sent. When they left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Through the 40 years and the wanderings in the wilderness, he provided for them. He preserved them. He protected them through miraculous ways. We can see also later on in the miracles that many of the prophets performed, God was preserving and protecting his children. And even as we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we find the miracles of Jesus and his apostles as they provided for man, as they preserved man. The age of miracles we know is over now, but God still provides for man. He provides for us in natural ways. Have you ever thought about it in this relationship that all of God's blessings provide something for us that we need? Everything that we have, everything that comes from God, these blessings, provide for us something that we need. And many times they're provided in a natural way. James says in James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift that we have, every perfect gift that comes from above. God provides these things for us. And in this relationship, he gives us these blessings. Again, he didn't have to do it, but he chose to do it because of love for us. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, there is a promise that is made by God after he had destroyed the world and after he had cleansed it, we might say, and only Noah and his family was left. There's a blessing that is made by God, a promise that he's made there in verse 22. And I want you to just take for a minute and consider all of the blessings that come from this little verse. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. When we consider what God did in that little verse, the wonderful blessings that stem from all of that, God provides for us. This is what he has decided to do in this relationship, to preserve, protect, provide these things. Seed time and harvest. God, in the very beginning, when he created every living thing, put within that living thing a seed to reproduce after itself. And he promised that. And that was a promise that he made here. This is a blessing. And these are things that we need. If we're going to sustain day-to-day life, we've got to have each and every one of these things that are here. How long would we exist should God decide that there's not going to be any seed time and harvest anymore? We wouldn't exist for very long, would we? But God naturally provides for us in this relationship. In Genesis, the 9th chapter, in verses 2 and 3. He says, and the fear of you, talking about Noah and his sons, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that moves on the earth, and all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. He says, all of these are for you. This is for you so that you might sustain life. God provides these things for us. He gives us these things naturally. Through the laws of nature, he provides. His established law brings us blessings. And this is what he does in this relationship. The order of the universe, the order of things, the laws, they bring us blessings every day. We take some of these for granted. We take them as almost as if this is owed unto us. But God has promised and God provides for us. He preserves and he provides also through his providence. We can look at the example of Joseph and also of Esther. How that God, through providence, provided for his children. With the exception of perhaps the interpretation of the dreams of Joseph, in those two stories, everything happened by natural causes. Again, but God was acting through nature, through his providence, to make sure that his children were provided for, that they were protected. We pray to God every day. And through the answer of those prayers, God in his providence preserves us. He provides things for us. We pray for our daily bread. He provides that. Through his providence. We pray for recovery from sickness. We pray for safety in travel for those of ourselves and loved ones. And in answering those prayers, God in his providence provides. That's his role in this relationship. He has chosen to do that. He didn't have to, but he did. There are those who believe in God, but they maintain that he really doesn't care for man. That he kind of created everything, the theistic evolutionist. He kind of created everything in the very beginning, and now he's sitting back, and he's kind of watching to see what man's going to do with what God has given him. God doesn't intervene in the lives of man. In this way, a lot of people think that he has no relationship with us. But they're only wishing, because God does provide. He did provide miraculously, and now naturally and through his providence, he is providing for us. Finally, we note in this relationship, God saves us, saves man. Once again, he didn't have to. He didn't have to save us. But because of sin that we have committed, because we have missed the mark that has been established by God, we are alienated from him. But spiritually, he has saved us through the Son that he sent into the world. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sent his Son into the world so that we might be saved. He provides this for us, salvation spiritually. We're all going to physically die. God has made us physical creatures, but we have been created in the image of God, and there is a part of us that is going to live forever. And God has made provisions in this relationship with us to save us throughout all eternity through his Son, Jesus Christ. In this relationship, he has also provided for us the spiritual food that we need. And that food, of course, is his word. In John chapter 6 and verses 33 and 35, we read there concerning the word that had been spoken. Jesus said, "This is your food. This is your drink. This is something that is going to fill you spiritually." God has not left us alone in this relationship, physically or spiritually. He provides for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, we find Peter talking there about that same thing, spiritual growth, where he talks about the milk of the word, that we should desire the milk of the word, whereby we can grow. God has provided these things for us. In this relationship, then, that God created when he created man, we find that he provides for us, he preserves us, and he saves us. All of these things he chose to do on his own. But man also has duties. He has a role in this relationship. Once again, we want to emphasize the fact that man has been created in the image of God. I believe this is something very important for us to understand. We hear a lot in our day and age of self-esteem, that we have to have more self-esteem. We need to build ourselves up. I believe one of the best ways we can have self-esteem is to realize this, that we have been created in the image of God, that nothing else on the face of the earth can make that claim. Nothing living, no matter. None of the material that the world is made of can make that claim except man. We have been created in the image of God. There is a part of us that is eternal. We're not created physically in the image of God. This is going to pass away. This body is going to return to the elements of which God has made it. But there's a part of us that's spiritual. There is a part of us that is eternal. That has been created in the image of God. You know, evolution holds that man is of the same nature as the beast. And you know, when you've been told that for 2 and 3 generations, as our generations have, it's no wonder that we don't have any self-esteem. There's nothing more degrading than to think that we are just like the animals of the field. And when we act like animals, we shouldn't be surprised. When we are told that those are our ancestors, that we come from animals, from the beast of the fields, then it almost becomes natural that we act like the beast of the fields, that we act in the ways that they do. We shouldn't be surprised when we treat each other badly. We shouldn't be surprised when we kill off each other. Because once again, we have been told that it is only the strong that survives. And when only the strong survives, we're doing what comes natural. You know, we should be really surprised, after being told for two generations that we come from the beast, we should be surprised when we show compassion and love one for another. This is always interesting to me, that it almost becomes an unnatural act to show compassion. You don't see a lion or a tiger, a beast of the field, when they are hungry, showing compassion. They're going to kill whatever it is, and they're going to eat it. Now, they may show what looks like compassion when they're no longer hungry, but to show compassion is not of an animal nature. We have been created in the image of God. We are higher than the animals. We are much more than they. And we've got to realize that. We have been created in the image of the mighty God that exists, who has brought us and has created us. Man has been created also to glorify God. We have to realize this in the relationship that we have with Him. Everything that God creates and has created gives glory unto Him. There's not a thing that does not exist that does not give glory to Him or should give glory to Him. We look at the physical universe, and what does the psalmist say in the 19th chapter and verse 1? The heavens declare the glory of God. We look out and we see the order of the universe. And we see the way things happen in life. We study the human body. And we see the glory of God in this. Israel was brought into existence to show forth the glory of God. Isaiah speaks of that in 49 and verse 3. We as Christians are created. We enter into this relationship with God to glorify Him. 1 Peter 4, verses 11 and also verse 16 points these things out, that we should glorify God in the name that we wear. Even the church was brought into existence to glorify God. Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 10 that the church would show the manifold wisdom of God. You don't think that's the glory of God? Certainly it is. It's the mind and the majesty of God seen in this institution, the church. Man is no exception. Man has been created to glorify God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Christ talking to the individuals there, on Sermon on the Mount, and He's not just talking about Christians, He's talking about everybody. So let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Man has been created to glorify God. But you know, of all of God's creations, man is the only creature that is given the ability to choose as to whether he is going to glorify God or not. To choose between right and wrong. God has given man that power, that option. But we are still to glorify Him in the things that we do. What is man's duty in this relationship? What is his role? It's one that's very simple. And that is, we are to submit to the will of God who has created us. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 draws a conclusion to the things that he had done all of his life. And he did everything that he possibly could. He didn't hold anything back from his life that he thought would bring him happiness and satisfaction. That is, in a worldly sense, what the world had to offer. He held nothing back. And he said it was all vanity. And he said, this is what man ought to do. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is our duty, to fear God and keep His commandments. More than just obey Him, Solomon is saying, you fear God and you keep His commandments. Because, you know, we can be made to obey. You know, I can make my children obey me. But God wants us to fear and to love Him. We can obey God and still be in rebellion. But God wants us to fear and to love Him and to obey Him. In this relationship, we have to realize that God knows what is best for us. He has created us, and He knows what is best for us. Even in the garden, before sin entered into the world, man was to obey God. Even when there was no sin, God says, you tend the garden, this is the work that I'm giving you, and you do not partake of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. God wanted obedience even before sin came into the world. Obedience to God's will is something that is stressed throughout the generations of this relationship that man has found himself in. God stressed obedience to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to David, and to Solomon, to Isaiah and Jeremiah, to the children of Israel. And through His Son today and to mankind, He stresses obedience unto my will. That's man's duty in this relationship. We obey God. He has created us. As I said in the very beginning, I believe this is the most important relationship that we as individuals are ever going to be a part of. That is with our Creator. There is something that He has promised to do for us in this relationship, and there is something that He expects of us out of this. We are to obey Him. Spiritually, this morning, are you alive or you're dead? In either way, you cannot escape a relationship with God. Because you see, if you're dead, separated from God in your sins, the outlook of being separated from Him and His goodness is an outlook that is not very good. You're going to be separated from Him forever as a result of that. If you are spiritually dead, if you're spiritually alive, then you're enjoying the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And as I said, we're the only creature that God has created that has given a choice. Animals act on instinct. Animals don't sit down and reason things out. We have that power. He has given us that ability. And we choose whether we're going to serve Him or whether we're going to disobey Him. If we choose to disobey, it's spiritual death, separation eternally from Him. If we choose to obey, that is spiritual life in Jesus Christ, His Son. The choice is yours. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, what are you going to do? The song says, a soul, a Savior, thou art needing. We all need a Savior. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. God wants you to obey His Son. Will you, in your life, make effective the blood that He shed for the sins of the world? It's up to you. If you're here, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?